Just for a moment, I would invite you to do something with me. Ready for a little bit of aerobic exercise? It won't take too much. And it'll look a little crazy at first, but if we all do it together, it won't be so bad, okay? On the count of three, I would like for you to take a hand, either hand, and put it in front of your face and wiggle your fingers. And make sure that you're watching your fingers as you wiggle. Boy, puzzled looks across the congregation this morning. On the count of three, ready? One, two, three. Okay, and stop. Boy, I lied. It looked pretty crazy. All right. Well done. Now, you might think that that was really not much of an exercise, but for a little boy that I once knew named Zach McConnell, who at the time was 9 months old, he did this for the very first time. And you could imagine the look on his face as he was, as most 9-month-old kids were doing, discovering this strange thing that was in front of him. We don't remember when we were 9 months old, but we could imagine what it must have been like for all the sights and the sounds and the smells of this whole new world that we were a part of. The faces of mom and dad right there, the music coming from that strange musical mobile that was hanging in our crib, the taste of that strange summer squash that was passing through our lips, and the face that we made because of it. And then there was that strange alien who one day visited our world. That strange alien with 5 arms staring us in the face. What an incredible world it was. This strange being that we didn't know at the time was actually part of our own flesh and blood. Not a strange alien from outer space, but was a part of us. 9 months old. And we know that little Zach will one day attend a science class where he will realize once and for all that this is not an alien, but is part of an incredible complex system called the human body. He will learn in that science class about dendrites and axons and nerve endings, part of this muscular and nervous system that helps shoot nerve impulses from the brain to their attachments in the muscle at fractions of a second. And when he learns that, how his hand works, I imagine something will happen. I imagine that that awe and wonder that was there at 9 months old will be gone. He'll lose that mystery, that sense of awe and wonder. And I imagine that that will be a process that will continue for him long in life, as it has for all of us. Because as we have attended school and read our books and interacted with one another, we have discovered things about our bodies and our worlds, how they work. And as we discover these new things, the mystery becomes lost. And I would propose to you this morning that we keep this in the forefront of our mind, that our relationship with God works the same way. That for many of us, we have been Christians for such a long time, and we have discovered intricacies about God and the Bible and the church for so many years. And I wonder this for myself mostly, have we lost the sense of the mystery and awe of the divine? Do we really love a good mystery? The mystery that is God. The mystery of how God works in our lives. So let's keep that in the forefront of our mind as we approach the passage in 1 Kings this morning. The central human character, as you know, is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah. And you know from some of the previous stories the great things that Elijah had done. Elijah had confronted evil King Ahab and evil Queen Jezebel and pronounced God's judgment upon the land in front of them, boldly, without fear. Just a few verses before, we read about a confrontation between Elijah and hundreds of false prophets of the god Baal. And we know what happened on that mountain. Those false prophets were defeated with a fire that rained down from heaven. Elijah and God were victorious. Elijah was a great prophet who had followed the plan beautifully, who had done everything that he thought God had wanted him to do. And you would expect that Elijah would be on cloud nine on top of the world. But that's not the way we find Elijah this morning. Not at all. The young people would probably call him bummed. He was bummed. Not only bummed, but lonely and afraid, fearful of his life. Because what had happened was Queen Jezebel had sent out all across the land a death warrant on Elijah's head. Queen Jezebel had said, "Enough is enough. You have killed my prophets. And now, this time this morning, you're going to be like one of them. Dead." So Elijah had moved from the mountaintop of victory to the valley of despair. Not only was there a death warrant on his head, but he felt alone. He thought he was the only one left in the entire land who was still a follower of God. And so he felt fearful for his life and all by himself. And I wonder if there are those of us this morning who can relate to Elijah at this point in his life. All around us, a sea of chaos and of confusion and of despair. Perhaps there is that loved one in your life who is fighting that illness, and you are fearful for a turn for the worse. Perhaps there is that decision in your life, that dilemma that has presented itself, that needs a decision, and you're confused and you don't know where to turn. Life has thrown you a curveball and you don't know how to respond. Perhaps there is just that situation where you feel so alone, where you feel like you're living your life and nobody else understands. Fearful for your life, fearful for another's life, and fearful that no one else is there at your side. And if that's what you feel, anything remotely close to that, you can slip right into Elijah's shoes this morning and assume his place in the story. Because here, with death warrants and opposition swirling all about him in the chaotic world, all he wanted to do was find God. All he wanted to know was that God was right there. And I suspect for so many of us, that is the question that we bring to this place this morning. Where is God to be found in my life? How can I know what God wants me to do? How can I know the comfort and presence within my life this morning? That's where Elijah was. And so the story goes on. The story goes on as a messenger comes to Elijah and gives him food and strength for a journey that he's about to take. It's a journey that takes him up to the top of a tall mountain, a mountain called Horeb. And the messenger says, "Elijah, go up to the cave on top of that mountain because God is about to pass by." What incredible news! For Elijah, this must have been the message that he was waiting for, to know that God was really there for him. I imagine Elijah quickly ate that meal that the angel provided and shot himself up to the mountain, waiting excitedly because God was about to show up. And then you know what happened. An incredible wind shot through that cave. The Bible says that the wind was so strong that it broke rocks, split the mountains. Great was this mighty wind. And Elijah knew what this meant. This must be God, because this great wind is the same as the wind that hovered over the waters as the Spirit of God went across creation in Genesis. The winds of the Spirit that breathed life into human beings at the time of creation, surely if God was to be made known, God would have to be in this wind. But God was not in the wind, the Bible says. Strike one. So Elijah waited a few moments more, and then what happened was a great and mighty earthquake that shook the ground. An awesome display of power and might, and what better image for God to reveal God's self than in an earthquake, powerful and mighty. A mighty and powerful God who oversaw the tumble and crumble of the walls of Jericho. A great and mighty God who parted the Red Sea so that people could pass through. A great and mighty God who fashioned planets and shot stars into space. If there was any way for God to be revealed, it would have to be in the earthquake. But Elijah knew that God was not in the earthquake. Strike two. And then an incredible fire. And if there was any image at all where Elijah could expect God, it would have to be there in the fire. For just a few moments before, Elijah had seen God in the fire that had rained down on Mount Carmel and destroyed the false prophets. God was revealed in the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites through the wilderness and into the promised land. God was revealed in a fire to Moses in a bush that was burning but not consumed. It's one of the great ways that God was revealed. But as Elijah knew, God was not in the fire either. Strike three, and Elijah must have been down and out. For Elijah, God had not been revealed in any of the expected ways. God had not followed Elijah's agenda. God had not followed previous patterns of behavior in the past. Every expected way that Elijah knew God would be revealed, God was not. Everything that Elijah had leaned on to relate to God was swept out from under him. And what an incredible, saddening moment it must have been for Elijah to know that God was not revealed in the way Elijah wanted him to be or expected God to be. And for those of us, that is perhaps the situation that we find ourselves this morning. As we struggle to find the answers of the great questions of our lives, there's something missing as we go through the ritual and practice of living the Christian life. Especially for many of us who have been Christians for a long time, there's something missing in the way we relate to God. And we wonder what that is. For then, at that moment, we must remember that God is bigger than the box that we put God in. That God is not subject to our own agendas or our own expectations. God is not locked in to a pattern in the past. God is free to act in the present in the way that is most befitting of the divine, of a mysterious divine. A way that is able to surprise us in those moments where we are ready to be surprised. Because what a surprising moment it was when God was finally revealed to Elijah in this. Absolute silence. Some translations call it a still small voice. Translation this morning called it a sheer silence. Not in any way that God had been revealed before, but a new way, a surprising way, an incredible way that would change Elijah's life from that point on. Because it is that still small voice that whispered to Elijah the words that he needed to hear. the words that Elijah was not alone, that in fact there were 7,000 people who still followed God. That still small voice told him that. Also, the voice gave him a new mission. It said, Elijah, go down to the valley below and anoint a new king, because change is coming. Opposition would soon be over. And it was that still, small voice that told him to do that. God was free in that moment for Elijah. Elijah had opened himself up after he had shed himself of all previous expectations and realized that God was not fixed to a scientific method or to a formula. And while it is true that we can understand completely and fully how our human hands work and come to a greater understanding of how the universe around us work, that same scientific method must not be applied to God. For we must never come to the point where we think to ourselves, we know how God is going to work here. Because at that moment, we confine God to a box. We set ourselves up for loneliness and despair. What we must simply do is surrender and quiet ourselves down and allow ourselves to be open to the mysteries and complexities of a God who wants to pleasantly surprise us and introduce into our lives novelty, fresh air, for our journeys in our lives. I challenge you and I invite you to do that this week. And I wonder if there are ways that we can do that. I'd like to propose three. Three very brief, very simple tips on how to let God be God and mysterious in our lives so that we might know the direction that God has for us. All three based on this story. The first one is very simple. Invite silence into your life. There's a story that's told of a young boy who was walking along the shoreline of a lake, and he noticed off in the distance an old woman. And he couldn't see the face exactly, but noticed that the woman was mumbling something to him. And so the boy, out of curiosity, walked closer and closer to that woman. Finally, he saw the features on her face, but still could not understand what she was saying. And finally, he got close enough to where he was face to face with this woman and could finally understand the very simple phrase that this woman was telling him over and over again. The phrase was, sometimes God speaks in a whisper so that we might slow down, be quiet, and draw closer. What a profound message. That God sometimes speaks in a whisper. And how quickly we are to fill our lives with noise. I invite you this week, amongst the honking horns and crying babies and nagging bosses and ringing telephones, to set aside some shh in your life. What a tendency it is to fill our lives with noise. Even in our worship services all across the country, we carefully plan and implement worship services so that from the time the call to worship is given to the benediction, there is noise happening at every second. And the message that is conveyed there is, God can't speak through silence. God can only speak through noise. Take some moments this week to be quiet and take a cue from the psalmist, who said, be still and know that I am God. Second point, remember that you are not alone. Elijah was given the great encouragement that there were 7,000 more just like him. And remember that you are not alone as well. No matter what situation you are in, there are friends around you, family around you that you can lean on. And if you wonder about that, take a moment and look around the room. You're not alone in the room here. I invite you this week to pray with someone else, to perhaps set up a prayer partnership with someone that you trust and can confide in, so that no matter what you go through in life, you can pray with that person and confide in that person. This Wednesday night, there's a small fellowship group. Certainly invited to that. Women's Circle on Wednesday mornings. That's a great fellowship time as well. If you need someone to talk to, I'm here. There are many here. Let's link up. Let's remember that God has not left us alone. There are others in our midst. And the final point is this. It's an invitation to praise God. When Elijah came down from the mountain, he did something unusual. The presence of God was so bright and so powerful that he took his mantle and he covered his face. A symbol reminding him that God was God and that he was not. And what an incredible opportunity we have as human beings in moments of our lives to proclaim our adoration and our praise of the God who created us, who redeemed us, and sustains us every moment. We all have our favorite hymns of praise. Let's sing them out loud this week. Let's take some moments to talk to God, to express our thanksgiving and our adoration, because you know that God is there. Invite silence into your life. Know those around you, because you are not alone. And take time to praise. For in that time, if we do these things, we will shed ourselves and surrender ourselves to our own agendas and our own expectations, and open ourselves up to the good mystery of the way that God can surprise us in our lives. Let us do that this week. Let us enjoy a good mystery. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.